And so Jesus is trying to get our attention. He's telling us that stuff is getting ready to wrap up. And if you don't believe it, you ought to start opening that book and studying. You ought to start watching the news, because stuff is wrapping up. And God has one goal, one mission, one responsibility, and that is to save us. He says, I'm getting ready to restore this planet. I'm getting ready to get rid of all the hurricanes and all the tsunamis. I'm getting ready to get rid of all the crime and all the hate and all the war. I'm getting ready to get rid of that stuff. Human trafficking and racism and all those things, refugees, is getting ready to go. But I don't want to get rid of you too. That's what God says. I'm getting rid of sin, and I want to take you to a land where none of that exists. But the only way we can get to that land is if we accept him and respond to his call, where he says, come, enter into these gates, come. We've got to say, yes, Lord, I'll come and follow. This is the gospel of restoration. God is trying to save us, but we must want to be saved. Is God good? Somebody say, God is good. And all the time. All right, you don't know how to say that? Do you know that phrase, God is good, and you say all the time? Come on, let's do it. God is good, and all the time. Somebody say amen. I'm so glad to be here. This week has been an interesting week. I've had many essays due. I had to plan an event at my school, very stressful, if, you know, children can have stress. And so I'm so glad that on this day I can relax and rest and enjoy God's holy Sabbath. Would you say amen? The Bible says, come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give ye rest. This is that rest. And I'm so glad that we have the privilege to celebrate God's holy Sabbath. How was your week? Was it good? Did God bless you? Now, if you say, I had a few things that I struggled with this week, that's fine. We all have our struggles and trials. But the good news is that you're here today. Would you say amen? My message is entitled, The Gospel of Restoration. What is it? The Gospel of Restoration. And the reason I've entitled that is because this week I have had a nice opportunity to spend time with my Lord, as I always do. And he told me something interesting about restoration. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. Is that all right with you? I got to testify. Can I give a testimony? I have, as you can see, I'm pretty tall. I'm 6'1", and I'm only 16. And so I have this thing that the doctor says are growing pains. Of course, I do not believe them, but they say it's growing pains. And so that means I get pains in my hip, in my knees. If you notice, when I kneeled and I got back up, I was in pain because my knees started to ache, and I also have back pains. So I just said, Lord, can you please take away the back pains? And he didn't do it. They got worse. So I said, you know what? Forget it. If I'm going to have to live with the back pains, I ask that you would make them severe when you want me to be humble. And so as I walked up on the steps of this church this morning, my back began to hurt. So would you pray for me? Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would be with us. Humble me and speak through me, Lord, and bless this holy sermon, as this is your holy Sabbath. The words that you are speaking to us today are holy. So, Lord, bless this sermon. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The book of 2 Kings, what book did I say? Chapter 8. What chapter? 2 Kings chapter 8. And I want to move these microphones because I'm going to come down here later on. 2 Kings chapter 8, the Bible is talking about the prophet Elisha. The prophet who? Elisha. And I like to thank our dear sister Alicia Sadler for reading the scripture. I'm not going to read it to you. But it talks about Elisha. Elisha was a prophet. He was the successor of Elijah. And there was a certain incident that happened with Elisha where he had the privilege of bringing a dead man back to life. Now, there's some interesting stuff that happens in the Bible, and this is one of my favorite stories, Because you don't hear too much today about somebody bringing dead men back to life. I know you hear those little YouTube stories about the people that said they went to heaven and back. I typically don't believe those because it doesn't coincide with biblical truth. But here it is, a true story, for it is found in the Word of God, where somebody brought someone back to life. In the book of 2 Kings, chapter 8, we're going to look at verse 5. What verse did I say? And the Bible says, "And it came to pass, as he, Gehazi, that is the servant of Elisha, was telling the king of the Philistines, how he had restored a dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, 'My lord, O king, this is the woman and this is her son whom Elisha has restored to life.'" Three times we read the word restored. Now, the reason I find that interesting is because the Bible was written by men. But when you read it in the book of 1 Kings, I believe it's chapter 1 and verse 21, the Bible says holy men spake and holy men wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So yes, the Bible was written by men, but it was God who inspired these men what to write. Do you believe that? And so that means that when God was instructing the men on what should be written in the scriptures, he was very careful about what words he chose to be included. That's why Jesus could say things like, "Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." The word restored is interesting to me because in the Hebrew it comes from the word haya. Haya means to restore, means to make alive, means to revive, means to give life, and to save. Now let's go to the book of John. What book did I say? You keep that in your back burner, all right? Keep everything that I just said in your back burner. We're going to come back to it. I won't be preaching from 2 Kings 8, but we're going to use that to go into what we're talking about today. What book did I say? Did I tell you the chapter? Chapter 10, John chapter 10, verse 10. This is interesting. We're not reading the first phrase. We're going to read the second phrase where Jesus said, "I came that they might have what? Life. And that they might have it more abundantly." Now here it is. Jesus makes it plain. The word restore in the Hebrew means to give life. So Christ makes it simple in John 10 and verse 10, where he says, "The purpose of my ministry, the purpose of my mission, the purpose of me being here is to restore." Now, in order to better understand this concept of restoration, the gospel of restoration, we need to go to Genesis. What book? And then we're done flipping around in the scriptures. Somebody told me, "Chase, you use too many scriptures in your sermons. Keep it to just a couple and then preach." Is that okay? Is that all right? So you won't be flipping around too much. We got to go to Genesis chapter 1. We got to look at verse 26. We've got to figure out what happened in the beginning. What is the origins and why does Jesus Christ need to restore us? Genesis 1 and verse 26. Every Christian ought to have this memorized. For the Bible says, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Now, go back. God said, "Let us make man in our what? And after our what?" Now, to understand what that means, we got to go back to the Hebrew. Can I teach a little Hebrew? I thank God that I have, you know, knowledge. Knowledge is good, amen? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So, let's go back to the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, the word image, oh, there's my brother. Come on in, come on in, come on in, bring him in. God bless you. Everybody say hi, Justin. Oh, and you brought a friend with you, Justin? Or is that just, he was just behind you? Well, God bless you too. What's your name? Darius, well, God bless you too. Now, what was I talking about? Images, right? Right? Was that what I talked about? Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. The word image in the Hebrew means the physical characteristics. Are you with me? So that means when God said, let us make man in our image, he was really saying, let's make man with the physical characteristics of God. In other words, Adam looked like God. He had nose and he had eyes and he had ears and things like that. He was shaped after the pattern of God. Is that making sense? Then it says, after our likeness. Adam possessed, likeness in the Hebrew is mentality and spirituality. He possessed the mentality similar to that of God, but that is not to say Adam was God. Don't let anyone fool you when they say that in your inner nature you have a God in you. We are not God whatsoever. God is his own distinctive being, holier than any other being in the universe. But we were made after the pattern of God. Physically perfect, mentally perfect in the beginning, which means that Adam did not have any diseases. He did not have any stresses. He did not have any anxiety or grief. He didn't have guilt because he was physically and mentally perfect. Is that making sense? Now in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, and God made man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. When God made man, he formed him out of the dirt, literally got down and formed him out of the dirt, and then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That implies that God had to be there in front of that body. Is that making sense? So that means when Adam woke up, the first person he knew was God. Therefore, his relationship with God was established right there. So in the beginning, man had a perfect relationship with God. That's why when God made Eve, he also said, he said, let Adam go to sleep. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he made Eve because he wanted Eve to meet God first. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Amen. So that means they possessed a perfect relationship with God. This is the origins of man. Does that make sense? Now we go to Genesis chapter 3. No, chapter 1. Stay in chapter 1. And we look at verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, finish the verse, thou shalt surely die. Then we go to Genesis 2. I told you we weren't going to flip anymore, but we're still flipping. Luckily, they're on the same page. Genesis 2 and verse 6. Genesis 3 and verse 6. I'm sorry. The Bible says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes and a tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. Did the exact thing God told her not to do. Now, the Lord said, in the day that you eat of it, you're going to what? Die. Now, let me ask you a question. On that day, did they die?
No.
Not physically. Are you with me? They did not physically die on that day. Is that correct? The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. That's physical death. Yes or no? But in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, the same person that wrote Romans, the same one who was inspired by God, said, and he hath quickened you who were dead in sins. That means that through sin, Paul is saying we're already dead, but not physically. Remember, Adam was perfect spiritually and perfect mentally. He had perfection in his relationship with God. What Paul is trying to say, his argument in the book of Ephesians, is that on the day that Adam disobeyed God, his relationship with God was dead. On the day that Adam disobeyed God, his mental stability was dead. He began to decay. On the day that Adam disobeyed God, physically, he was dying. He died later on the line, but physically, he was dying. The course began. We are dead in sin because of our own sins. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Jesus said in the book of John, we read it already, chapter 10 and verse 10, I came that they might have life. In other words, to say, Christ is saying, I came that some dead people might be restored, that some people who are dead in sins might come back. Does that make sense? He came to restore. And so in the scriptures, in the book of, in throughout the entire Bible, we find this theme of restoration, restoring in us the mental stability that we had in the beginning, restoring in us the physical perfection that we had in the beginning, restoring in us our relationship with our Maker that we had in the beginning. The theme of the Bible, the great theme of life, is how can God restore us? And so in Exodus, we read of God giving his law. Because he said, in order for me to restore you, I've got to fix the whole sin thing. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to expose the nature of sin. The wages of sin is death, and the Bible says sin is the transgression of the law. So I want to restore your life, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you what sin really looks like and show you the ugly nature of sin. But he didn't stop there. He said, I'm going to send my son, and he's going to show you how you can keep that law. Amen. This is the restoration process. Are you with me? He says, I'm not going to stop there, but I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, who can guide you and protect you and live in you and work in you as I am working the restorative process in your life. But I'm not going to stop there. He says, I'm going to give you an entire book called the Word of God. And I'm going to show you how I can restore you, how I can save you, how I can bless you, and how you can have a happy life. This is all in the scriptures. Amen. But he says, I'm not going to stop there. I'm going to send my son to die in your place. Remember, we're dead in sins, and sin causes death. So I'm going to send my son to die in your place. And ultimately, through that act, he can restore life to all of those who simply believe in him. This is the restorative process. This is the gospel of restoration. And the Bible is, the entire Bible, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers 2, is all about the gospel. How God wants to save, how God is trying to restore. Would you say amen? And so, I'm not going to preach long. Is that all right? Because I'm hungry. I haven't had food all day. The Lord told me something. He said, Chase, I'm not going to give you a sermon if you don't fast. And literally, I preached one day and I didn't fast. And I said, Lord, I was struggling. I didn't have a sermon. So when I fast, the Lord gives me sermons. So that's why I haven't eaten. But the devil peeps up on this. The devil says God is trying to restore them, correct? And we ought to be so thankful that we have a God who didn't just leave us in the tracks in our own sins. We ought to thank God that when he found out that we were sinners, he came down and tried to help us. Would you say amen? Amen. But the devil, simply because he hates God, and simply because he is angry about how much God loves us, he sees that. And so he says, I've got to try to do things in order to distract them from getting restoration. So he says, you know the Sabbath is a day of restoration, right? The Bible says that in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12 that the Sabbath is a sign that I will sanctify you, make you a better person. And so when God gave us the Sabbath, he gave it because he knew that on this day we might have a blessing where he can work with us and help us. Are you listening to me? And so the devil says, well, the Lord is going to try to use that Sabbath in order to restore his people. He's going to try to use that Sabbath to convict them of sin and to turn them away from sin and turn them away from me. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to distract them on the Sabbath. And he does not have to do it by getting you to watch TV. All he has to do is get you around your friends gossiping about other people in church. Are you with me? All he has to do is get you focused on the wrong thing in church, looking at some sister across the room or looking at so-and-so's dress because it didn't look nice to you. You ever heard that? Oh, sister so-and-so was wearing that dress. That just didn't look real nice. Listen to the sermon and stop looking at sister so-and-so's dress. And so we have all these things that Satan tries to do. He says, I know that they're also, the Lord is also going to try to convict them of sin through his holy word. So what I'm going to do is keep them from studying the Bible. Get them distracted. And it not necessarily through bad distractions. You can simply just get caught up in work, caught up in school. And sometimes you get so caught up in that stuff that you forget to study the Word of God. We got to pray for strength that we remember to open up the Word, because when we are caught up in work and caught up in school and stressed out, the Word is going to be the only thing that will help us get through. But we got to also remember to pray, because the Lord says, I know that through prayer, they will be praying for the Holy Spirit, and they need that in order to be restored. So as they're praying for the Holy Spirit, I'm going to continue to bless, because when the prayers go up, the blessings come down. But the devil says, keep them from praying. Distract them from that. Do whatever you can to keep them from getting restored, because they know, he knows, Satan knows, that Jesus loves us so much that he does not want to leave us all by ourselves. We've got to be careful of Satan's devices. I just slipped that in a little bit so we can be mindful to resist the devil. But that's not my sermon, because Ellen White says you ought not talk about Satan too much. Lift up Jesus. And so Jesus, the wonderful Jesus Christ, had a plan set in mind on how to restore us. He knew Adam was going to sin. He knew Adam was going to fall. So he said, I'm going to set a plan in motion. Before the world was even created, he thought about Chase Wilder. He thought about the Ypsilanti Seventh-day Adventist Church. He thought about the people that were going to be here on September 15th, 2018, and how he can restore them. Amen. And so in the book of Genesis, are you still in Genesis? Go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. We find a complete record of how God chooses to restore humanity. The Bible is a good book. If you haven't read it, I recommend you read it. And if you haven't read the first three chapters of Genesis, read the first three chapters of Genesis. Because I've discovered that every sermon I preach, I always go back to Genesis chapter 1, 2, or 3 for some reason. And so I said, Lord, why do I keep doing that? I got to stop doing that. People are going to get bored with Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And the Lord said, well, Chase, you know all of the Seventh-day Advent, not all of the Seventh-day Adventist doctrines, all of the biblical doctrines are in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Did you know that? And I read it somewhere else, too, after I figured it out. Everything the Bible teaches can be found in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. You may not see it the first time, but the second time you might see something else. And the third time you might see something else. And as you keep repeating to read it, you might see something else again. But Genesis 3, look at verse 6. Are you there? Amen. Genesis 3 and verse 6. The Bible says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, a tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave to her husband and did eat. This is Adam's sin, right? Adam and Eve. I don't know why we always talk about Adam or we always talk about Eve. They both sin. This is their sin. Verse 7, they are naked and ashamed, because that's what sin does to us. Sin puts us in a position where we feel ashamed. And sometimes, because we are so ashamed, we neglect to, we don't want to hang out with friends, we don't want to come to church, we don't want to study the Word of God, because we're scared we're going to get convicted of our actions. They're naked and they're ashamed in verse 7. I'm skipping now to verse 21, and I'll work backwards. Verse 21, unto Adam and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Now you say, Chase, what in the world is that talking about? Why'd you choose that text? Because in order for God to clothe them with coats of skins, it has to be the skin of an animal. That means that some animal had to die in order for them to get that skin. Are you with me? Now, this is cool stuff. Don't you like the Bible? Jesus died for us, and it is his blood, his righteousness, his grace, and his mercy that covers us. Are you with me? So through the sacrifice that Jesus Christ has made, he clothes us so that when we get to heaven, the Lord does not see our sins, but rather he sees what his Son has done for us. He sees the mercy that God has supplied for us. This is what the Bible was trying to say in Genesis 3 and verse 21. That through faith in Jesus Christ, we obtain forgiveness and mercy, and God swoops down and covers us so that our sins do not appear. This is the restoration process, when God covers the sinner. Because let's go to heaven. Can we go to heaven? In the heavenly sanctuary, Jesus is now there pleading, and he's looking at our record. He's looking at the books. And in one of the books, the Book of Remembrance, if you read that in Ecclesiastes, you'll find it. Or actually in Malachi, too. The Book of Remembrance, every deed that we have done is written in that book, yes? And so Jesus looks at all those sins, all those things. Notice I said sins. All those things that we've done, including our sins. And he just sees, he did this, he did that, he did this, he did that. Our record doesn't look too clean. There's too much stuff that looks bad on our record. How many can say, I don't have a clean record? I don't have a clean record. I don't claim perfection. There's some stuff that I've done that I'm not proud of, but that's all right. Because the Bible says that Jesus is going to take his finger with his blood and wipe it all away. And instead of looking at the sin, he sees the blood that he wiped it off with. That's how Jesus covers us. That's the restoration process. He takes our sins and restores us, removes them from the book, and removes them from our life. Would you say amen? That's Genesis 3 and verse 21. But between Genesis 3 and verse 6 and Genesis 3 and verse 21, there was a whole process of stuff that took place between their sin and their restoration. Are you with me? Now, you know what else I like? In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22 and 23, Adam and Eve got kicked out of the Garden of Eden. At the end, after God covers us with his blood and his righteousness, we're going to go back to the Garden of Eden. Would you say amen? But let's go to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. Adam and Eve, they've sinned, right? They're naked, right? They're ashamed, guilty. And don't be sad if you're guilty. I want to tell you, if you have done something wrong and you feel guilt, you ought to praise God, because that means the Holy Spirit is working in you, trying to restore. So Genesis 3, verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves amongst the trees of the garden. Follow me here. Sin caused Adam and Eve to run away from God. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2 that our sins separate us from God. I got to explain what it means, because some people say it's our sin that takes us. No, it's our sin that causes God to leave us. God will never leave you nor forsake you. The problem is when we sin, we leave God. God does not leave us in our sin all by ourselves. We leave him. When we choose to live a life of sin, we leave him. When we choose to do what God does not want us to do, we leave him. Whatever the reason may be, God doesn't leave us. We leave him. But in verse 8, the Bible says God started walking in the Garden of Eden, looking for his children. Oh, you're not listening to me. Are you listening to me? Are you listening? The Bible said that God did not leave Adam and Eve all by themselves. Rather, he went down there and said, I'm going to look for them. I'm going to go see about them, and I got to help them. Are you with me? So in verse 9, the Bible says, and the Lord God called unto Adam, saying, where art thou? See, God did not leave them all by themselves. And he started calling them. And he started calling them, looking for them, telling them, sinner, come home. God doesn't want to leave us, but rather he says, I got to restore. Oh, my little sister here. I've got to restore. I've got to restore. So God says, I got to look for my child and reason with them and work this out with them. And show them my grace and show them my mercy. Because essentially, God wants to save us. Would you say amen? Amen. So he's calling, he's calling, he's calling Adam. And God is not forceful. He will never force any of us to come to him because he doesn't want to seem like a dictator. Wouldn't you hate if someone forced you to do something? Your parents sometimes think they can force you to do stuff. And they, to an extent, they can because, you know, you don't want to get beat. Y'all know you have black parents and they used to beat you. Come on now. My friends who are not black don't know anything about a whooping. I looked at them and I said, you've never gotten a whooping? They said, no, my parents would never beat me. I said, well, let me tell you something, child. I used to get beat. Okay? Now, it wasn't from my dad. Now, dad used to beat you. But I used to get beat from my mother. I had a period in time where I used to get beat all the time, and it was little stupid stuff, you know, little stupid things that you do, and I don't know why they felt that they had to whoop you in order to get you not to do it. It was effective, though. Now, that's their way of trying to force us. But God does not force us. Does he chastise us and kind of whip us into shape? Yes. But he doesn't force us. He says, I give you the choice. You choose. I call, you choose. Come unto me, he says. He didn't say, bring your butt on over here before I get you. No. He said, come to me. It's your decision whether or not you will come. So Adam, God is calling Adam. Adam had a choice whether or not he was going to come to God. This is wonderful. Because the same way God calls Adam, God calls us. Amen. And so he sees us each and every day sinning and doing this and that, doing things that we should not do. And we know we should not do them. But he did not leave us all by, you know, let me tell you something. Sometimes I do things that I am so ashamed of. I'm not claiming perfection. That I'm so ashamed of that I just feel I can't go outside. Nobody knows I did them, but I just feel I can't go outside. That's shame, right? That's a good thing. I feel I can't go outside. I feel I can't do this. I feel I can't pray. And then I read in the scriptures of how Jesus is always trying to get me. I read in the scriptures of the love of God in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I get on my knees humbly in submission and repentance and say, thank God for your Holy Spirit. Thank God for your precious blood. Lord, I know I did wrong, but forgive me, please. I am so glad that God is able to forgive us. He is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness and to cleanse us as well. He's calling. What he is waiting for is a response. In the book of Revelation, chapter 3 and verse 20. This is my last text. What time is it? Sister King, what time is it? 12:18. Black folks, I don't know what y'all been doing lately. Church used to get out at 4 o'clock. And for the past couple of weeks, I don't know, the Holy Spirit must be speaking to y'all lately because we've been getting out pretty early. But in Revelation 3 and verse 20, yes, Revelation, the Bible says that the Lord is knocking. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me. Sup means to dine. And he with me. God is waiting for a response. And he says, I will restore the physical challenges that you possess. I will restore the mental anguish that is going on in your life, the grief and the stress and the anxiety and all the problems that you have mentally. I'll restore that, God says. I will restore your relationship with me if that is what you desire. But I need you to open the door and let me in. This is the gospel of restoration. God wants to save each and every one of us. He is not willing that any should perish. He has no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. He wants all Israel to be saved. But the choice is ours on whether or not we will respond to his call and let him in. My brother, Roy Sadler, I want you to come up because I want you to sing that song again. And I need a pianist, too, to play. Sometimes I wish I could sing. Yes. In heaven, we're going to sing. I tried to sing yesterday. They laughed at me. But to be serious, we're living in the last days. Would you say amen? The hurricane that swept through North Carolina, was it? And South, was it South Carolina, too? Both the Carolinas. Sweep through the Carolinas. And this stuff, see, that's just the stuff you saw on the news. There's more stuff happening each and every day in different parts of the world. They just don't broadcast it. We just don't know about it because it's not on Fox. I won't go there. That's right, or you don't have television. And so Jesus is trying to get our attention. He's telling us that stuff is getting ready to wrap up. And if you don't believe it, you ought to start opening that book and studying. You ought to start watching the news because stuff is wrapping up. And God has one goal, one mission, one responsibility, and that is to save us. He says, I'm getting ready to restore this planet. I'm getting ready to get rid of all the hurricanes and all the tsunamis. I'm getting ready to get rid of all the crime and all the hate and all the war. I'm getting ready to get rid of that stuff. Human trafficking and racism and all those things, refugees, is getting ready to go. But I don't want to get rid of you too. That's what God says. I'm getting rid of sin and I want to take you to a land where none of that exists. But the only way we can get to that land is if we accept him and respond to his call, where he says, come, 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 enter into these gates, come. We've got to say, yes, Lord, I'll come and follow. This is the gospel of restoration. God is trying to save us, but we must want to be saved. My brother, I want you to sing that song. Sing it softly and tenderly. My brothers and sisters, I want you to meditate, think upon what God is trying to do for you. And think on how you will respond to that call. And my brother, please sing softly and tenderly.
Thank you. my Jesus. Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. At the heart's portal, he's waiting, waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home earnestly and tenderly, my Jesus. Jesus is calling, 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 O sinner, come on home. Why should we tarry when Jesus, Jesus is pleading, pleading for you and for me? Heed not his mercies, mercies for you and for me. Come home, come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. And tenderly, my Jesus, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come on home.
Keep playing softly. Each and every day, I go to school and I see people who are desperately asking for knowledge on what is truth. I go to school to people who are struggling with mental illnesses, who are struggling with mental health issues. I go to school asking for people or seeing people who really just don't know how to navigate life. And we have the truth. We have a Savior who is constantly trying to restore us and those people. We have a solemn obligation to take this message to those people, this gospel of restoration. And so the reason God told me to preach this sermon, I believe, is because he says in order for us to reach those people, we first must receive that restoration. And so there's someone in here, it doesn't matter who it is, don't worry about who else is getting up, think in your own mind, Lord, I know you want to restore me and you're calling me each and every day. It doesn't matter if you accepted Jesus before, doesn't matter if you haven't accepted him at all. You say, Lord, you're calling me and I want to get restored. Come up and I want to pray with you right now. Come down, come down. God bless all of you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Jesus is calling. Let's close and pray. Oh, my Father, we thank you for the opportunity for restoration. We thank you that you did not leave us in the tracks all by ourselves, but rather you said, I will come and save you, and I will help you, and I will bring you out of this thing. You say, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, you have told us that you will make them white as snow. Through your blood and through your mercy and your grace, and cover us, Lord. That's restoration right there. And we thank you for that. But Lord, we need you to work with us and be with us and send us the Holy Spirit and bear with us and help us to study and to pray so that we can get restored. Do all in your power as you said you would, so that we can make it home together one day. Not because of the streets of gold, not because of the beautiful fruit that tastes so good, not because of that, but because we want to see the one that chose to die on the cross for us. That's why we want to go to heaven. To see you, to see your blessed face. Now, Lord, there are people out there, outside of this church, that need this message. They need the gospel of restoration. Give us the strength to give it to them. Work in us, fill us with the Holy Spirit. Give us lips and the tongue of the learned that we might spread the gospel with wisdom and with fervor and with love and truth. And finally, Lord, may people hear this message and come to it. Not to this church, not to hear some good preacher, but to come to you and only you. Lord, if there's someone who didn't stand, Lord, and you're still working in their life and you really want them to come to you, Lord, I ask that you'll work with them. And those who stood up today, these individuals, they're serious about this. They're serious about working with you. They're serious about getting restored. They're serious about their faith and love with you. So, Lord, take this commitment. And, Lord, they're responding to your call. So please do something for them. This is my humble prayer. In the name of Jesus, I do ask it and pray. Amen. God bless all of you. God bless you.
If you'd like to know more information about the Ypsilanti Seventh-day Adventist Church, you can reach us on the internet at ypsisda.net. That's ypsisda.net. By email at info@ypsisda.net or by phone 734-482-3373. That's 734-482-3373. We'd love to hear from you. This is the Ypsi SDA Media Network.